As we turn to God's Word today, Acts 24, beginning to read in verse 22, I feel the need to place this into context. Paul is now a prisoner of the gospel. He is in a cell in Caesarea, the capital of the Roman province of Syria, which included Judea. And the Jewish leaders had just come up from Jerusalem to accuse him before the procurator or the governor, that is Felix. And this is where we pick up our reading, Acts 24:22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was frightened and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. The historian, Roman historian Tacitus, rendered Governor Felix, this very same person, with a good deal of sarcasm, as he writes, "Felix wielded his kingly authority with the spirit of a slave in all cruelty and lust. His court reeked with blood, vice, and greed." But God made Paul to cross his path. And when he heard the gospel, Felix was frightened. And he humbled himself and he cried out, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And so again, Felix humbled himself and he was baptized that very hour. Well, of course, this isn't Luke's script. Now, there is such a man in the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer, who, upon hearing the gospel, humbled himself and was baptized that very night. There is one such person who had custody of Paul. Like Felix, he had the key to his prison cell, and when he heard the gospel, he was baptized, and there was a happy end. But this text tells a story of a tragedy with no happy end. How a man like Felix felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, unmistakable, and yet found no place in his heart to repent and to respond to the word in faith. It's a rather common tragedy, I fear. And you want to ask the question, "Yeah, Felix? Felix? Why didn't you act upon your conviction?" Yes, indeed. Why didn't you? It's the question that we must answer. It's the question that this text raises, and Luke gives you three clues. But before we look at them, we should ponder the nature of the fear that seized Felix. Jesus taught that when he, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of the judgment. And here we read that Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And Felix was frightened. He was frightened because he was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He lacked justice or righteousness, and he knew it. And the very fact that he kept Paul in prison without a charge is evidence enough. He had no righteousness. He lacked self-control also, but he was led wherever his desires carried him. And he knew this too. And he knew that for all this, there would be a reckoning. Oh, he had some interest, maybe even a sympathy for these strange beliefs of Christians, enough to listen to Paul. His wife, Drusilla, being Jewish, probably too, and this is the reason why both of them gave him an informal hearing. This is not a formal hearing, this is an informal hearing, a private hearing. And Paul didn't cut any corners. He had a pretty good idea as to what this man was all about, and he told Felix what he needed to hear. As Paul went on, a cold fear gripped his heart. A crisis brought about by the Holy Spirit, who had Felix take a long, hard look in the mirror in order to see. And what did he see? A reprobate. His unprincipled and immoral life was under review. It was under scrutiny, with no benefit of a doubt that we always like to keep for ourselves but not for other people. And with no release from a certain sense, an oppressive sense of doom. Have you ever felt this way, a conviction of sin that squeezes the life out of your soul? I believe you have. If you have any business with God, I believe you have. It isn't always the same, to be sure, and no two persons' experience are the same. But you will have had an experience like this if you have any business with God. God doesn't afflict for fun, but to lead us to repentance, so that we may turn and not perish. And so this was the crisis of Felix's life. As the Holy Spirit confronted him with his lack of righteousness, his lack of self-control, and the certainty of judgment, God rouses fear and awakens terror to get your attention. And now, everything depends on the next few minutes. Everything depends on the next few moments. Does Felix yield? Or does he resist the prompting of the Spirit? Will he look at Jesus Christ, the Savior, or will he turn away from him? You see, when the Holy Spirit rouses fear and conviction, the feeling is never meant to last. Even fear or conviction, these things, they have no value in and of themselves because they can't save you. They don't save you. But God uses both to move us in His direction, and He will meet us halfway. If you refuse, you'll never know whether there'll be such a moment again. I can say that you are less likely to have such a moment again for every time that you hear God's word and you reject it. Did Felix know? I wonder. Did he know that God had never come as close to him and to his heart as he was now? And this is what makes this encounter such a tragedy. I believe that God gives every man, every woman, every boy, every girl a moment of truth when we face our life, face our sins. Even people who do not hear the gospel in the course of their lives, they will have such a moment of truth when they're confronted with their ways, the way that they conduct business, the way that they live, the way that they treat people, the way that they destroy themselves. There is such a moment of truth, even without the benefit of having an apostle of Jesus Christ reason with you. But this man, Felix, he heard the gospel from the ambassador of Jesus Christ. And not only once or twice, but for 2 years, he kept hearing Paul from time to time. And yet here, under the initial present conviction of the Holy Spirit, his word is, go away for now. It's what he says, not only to Paul, but to God. So, what accounts for this drama? What accounts for this tragedy with an unhappy end? Three clues that Luke leaves for us. First, the belief that there is still time. Two, the love of money or possessions. And three, the desire for people's praise. Time is on my side. Yes, it is. So goes a 1964 song. Some of you are old enough to remember it. Time is on my side. Yes, it is. You can sing it with gusto when young, and the world is lying at your feet. But you get older, and at long last, there's another song that echoes in your heart. It's this one. Time waits for no one. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. You may delay, but time will not delay. Time, if you think of it, time is all that you have been given. Irrespective of what else God gives you, time is what you have. And you are on God's time, borrowed time. Time is the most valuable thing that you can spend. You can't even put a price on it. How much is left? How much is left in your account? You do not know. And it is better if you don't. But time waits for no one. Often enough, you have to revisit your bucket list of things to do or things you want to do before you check out. Circumstances and life, you do not control them. And God has other plans for you. Sickness, loss, accidents, a simple twist of fate, or diminishing strength. Rewrite the script of your life, and all you can do is, as we say, roll with the punches. Therefore, we also say, what you can do today, do it. Do it quickly. Tomorrow never knows. But when it comes to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of sin, we find reason to delay. And we make half-honest promises to follow through at a later point in time because we believe, like Felix does, that there is still time. Time is on my side. It's what Felix does. His word is, go away for now. We can finish this business at a later point. We'll get to this again. And maybe you do this. Maybe the Lord has been knocking on the door of your heart for a good while, and you have been cheating yourself with the idea of some delay. But if you refuse to redeem the time that is now, today, you decide against God, because not making a decision is also a decision. It's a decision against God, and you are saying no to God. No matter how cleverly you conceal the quenching of the Holy Spirit, he who has been reproved often yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken and without remedy. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Felix's heart is very aptly mirrored in an account of a sea voyage during World War II. The account goes like this. Our ship was bombarded by Japanese planes. It began to sink, but so slowly that not only the lifeboats could be lowered, but there was even time to construct some makeshift rafts. Oddly enough, some of the passengers didn't participate in the work. They rummaged through cabins and suitcases, searching for valuables, and stuffed their pockets and drank the alcohol of the abandoned bar. Most of the lifeboats and rafts were already at a far distance when a final heave shook the ocean liner, and its descent suddenly gained momentum. Now the scroungers wanted to jump ship, but the undertow of the sinking vessel and their stuffed pockets pulled them into the deep. What strange delays we can afford when God himself extends a hand to save us. Time is on my side. Well, this is a fine transition to the remaining two reasons for Felix's tragic decision. And as a matter of fact, the remaining two reasons are a direct consequence, an outgrowth of this belief that we have plenty of time to spare to become serious with God. But it's an illusion. Time waits for no one. If you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit for whatever reason in your life, do not delay, but humble yourself before God and he will exalt you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is his promise. Go away for now. At the same time, we read, Felix hoped that money would be given him by Paul. There it is. There is the belief that there is still time. And now, the second reason for his poor decision, the love of money. So while Felix tried to buy himself some time, he also entertained the hope of a monetary bribe. Now, I believe that there's a logical link between the two ideas. What happens when you refuse to respond to God's word promptly? When you refuse or when you delay to respond, another stimulus comes pouring into your heart because you've set yourself up for it. You have made provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Eventually, if you linger, God gives you up to do whatever you have planned to do or whatever you want to do in the first place. It's the same dynamic that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, where he says, since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased or a reprobate mind to do what ought not to be done. Again. Yes, again. It's true of Felix. You see, it's his greed It's not ignorance, it's his greed that keeps him from the faith. He'd been warned, but the longer he delayed, the more he was swayed by something else. The love of money and the security that it offers, those are only two of the things that we succumb to when we believe that we are living in a God-free time zone or in a God-free space. But we are living on God's property, on God's time. Even our heart beats, and it is in His hand today, every day. And we are not our own. This is our Father's world. And we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that bore away the sin of the world. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, He spoke the parable of the sower and the four soils. And most churchgoers in affluent America are like the third soil that chokes the seed that is sown on account of thorns. Thorns are anything that distracts us from God. The Bible says, money is the root of all kinds of evil. Yes, it is. Money is a powerful motivator. It captures the heart, the imagination, and it takes the life of a person. It has claimed many casualties, and it will. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. By the way, so is the lack thereof. If this is the situation that you face in a society in which your worth and your identity is reckoned in dollars, we want God. Yes, we want God, but we also want a bunch of other things. It means that we have thorns in our soil. And a relationship with God simply cannot grow when money, materialism, activities, addictions, or commitments are piled on top of it to weigh it down. And as you know this as well as I do, our world inculcates a love of money and possessions and consumerism. This is what our world asks of us. Participate in the circus. Do it. Come on. Get it. You deserve it. Our world inculcates a love of money. First, teaching us to keep it, and then to spend it, and then encouraging us to grow it in order to trust in it. We love money in the USA, and yet will it ever love us back? Will it ever love us in return? The best we can do is be aware. The best we can do is learn from God and teach our kids. Teach them to work for money so that they may respect it. Teach them to save money so that they are good stewards. And may we all learn to be generous with money, so that we may learn love through money, not the love of money, which is a snare. Jesus said, take care and be on your guard against all greed. For a man's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions that one has. Life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the way. Without Him, there is no going. You are going nowhere. You have no sense of direction, and you have nothing to look forward to except the grave. Jesus, the truth, without him, there is no knowing. You know nothing if you do not know Jesus. Jesus, the life, without him, there is no living. There is only the gaping of the grave ahead of you. Is Jesus all this for you? Where are you going? What is your way? What do you know? What is your truth that directs your steps? What is your life? Is he your way, your truth, and your life? How would you know anyway? How do you know? Are you invested in him with all that you have? Are you all in with Jesus? If you find that you are not, then this is the time to run to him with your burden, and he will give you rest. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, even to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's his promise too. The third reason. There is time. There is the love of money. And the third reason why Felix had no intention of repenting but ended up being dismissive is this, and this is a good one too, the desire for people's praise. Now, Felix knew that the accusations against Paul as a renegade and a troublemaker, they had no substance. But he extended his time in prison for the maximum of 2 full years that Roman law allowed for, even in the case of a Roman citizen, in the absence of a legal or a material charge. He ought to have released Paul, and he knew this. But he didn't want to risk alienating the Jews, his subjects, and so he chose to be political. Political. And curried the Jews' favor by keeping Paul in bonds. Felix figured, now come on now. Depriving a single man of his freedom is a small price to pay. In light of the advantage of gaining status and the praise of so many people, it's a small price to pay. And it turns out that he didn't get to play his card. He was always known, as we had heard at the beginning, even by the historian Tacitus, he was known as an incompetent man, a man of base instincts. A no good creature. When the 2 years were up, he was removed from office. He didn't see that coming. And he was demoted by Caesar. His incompetence could no longer be covered up. And as you look at this from a distance, you gain the impression that he refused to release Paul from prison for 2 years. Being ignorant of the fact that this was the time frame that God himself had set for him in his mercy, so that Felix might be released from his prison. The chains that bound him on account of his unbelief and refusal to repent when the Holy Spirit was prodding him. He was given 2 full years. Now the time was up, and he would never see Paul again. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who was at his call. Okay. But why are we doing this? Seek the praise of people, curry favors, make ourselves look important? Why do we do this? Well, that's a good question. Why do we do this? I think on the one hand, We are wired, we are made or created to do this sort of thing. You see, you were made to be for God. You therefore also were made to seek to please your Father. Naturally, therefore, you want his approval. That's the good thing. This is not evil in and of itself. It's the way God made us. Jesus, the ideal Son of God, had no desire but to please the Father. He wanted to see the Father glorified. He wanted to see the Father smile on him and to do all the work that he gave him to do. We are wired to do the same thing. On the other hand, we are born thieves. All of us are liars and thieves. And we have no intention of playing by God's rules, and so we don't seek praise from God. We get it from people because it's easier to obtain. You can see it when your toddler shows off a new trick. And at that age, that's quite cute to behold. And they show you what they got, what they have learned, or a new term that they put before you again and again and again because they want you to acknowledge what they have learned, how they have grown. But give it a little time and they grow a little older and the little child throws a tantrum. And that's not so cute anymore, especially when it happens in a public space. And this is only indicative of one thing. We want to be the center of attention, every one of us, in one way or another. We want to be the navel of the world. And this is only the beginning of our journey. God, help us. And the social media are always there to lend us a hand in garnering publicity. Everyone has the ability to broadcast anything you do, from baking a cake to combing your hair. You can broadcast anything before the world. But I ask you, what's the bottom line of this uncensored, uncritical, continual production of personal images that revolve around self? Jesus teaches us that if you do anything praiseworthy, anything that you would not mind being published, do it before an audience of one. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Amen, amen, I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And listen to this. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Jesus is aware, isn't he? He's aware of our innate desire for praise. Jesus knows that we, in a sense, we do need the approval of others. But he wants to redirect this desire and redeem this desire so that we seek not the praise of people, but of our Father in heaven. We want to be famous. Everyone wants to be a star in his own show. We want to be famous on earth, but Jesus Christ wants your name to be acknowledged in heaven because he seeks your best, always your best, and he knows how to. C.S. Lewis put it quite well in saying, "The problem is that our passions or our desires are way too small. God wants to take us to a much larger place. And we are trained in this society in which we live that in order to have attention, we must draw attention to ourselves. Jesus is so different. In his kingdom, you get his attention by not drawing attention to yourself. God notices you. God sees you when you humble yourself. And there is no one like God himself to teach us just how to do this. Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, and although he is equal to the Father, relinquished his glory to save people like us who seek the praise of people. He stepped down, he humbled himself, he would rather lose his own life to redeem you, to bring you home. He humbles himself to become the Lamb of God, to bear away our sins. He bore them to the cross where he said, "It is finished." And among those sins that he carried to the cross, and he wrestled them to the ground, they will not rise again in judgment against any one of you who trust in Christ. Among those sins that he wrestled to the ground are these three. The lie that we embrace, that we still have time to get serious with God, and so we put him on a shelf for now. The love of money and possessions, and of course, also the selfishness that wears so many costumes, including seeking the praise of people. I say, praise be to God for his steadfast love that will not let you go. Praise be to God for his steadfast love remains forever, and it does not diminish over time. It never grows old. It never changes direction. But it is steadfast. As God himself says, "I am God. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob shall not be consumed." Praise be to God for his faithfulness, because he remains faithful even when we are unfaithful and negligent. And praise be to God who justifies ungodly people with a lack of righteousness and self-control. He justifies the ungodly because he says, "Your righteousness is from me. Your righteousness is from me." But Luke finishes the tragedy of Felix by ushering him off the stage with this dry notice. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Now on the surface, this is how it looks like. One man goes, another one comes. But just beneath that thin veneer of things that appear to be, there is another narrative, and it's this. Felix's train has left the station without him. May you and I not be so. Don't be so. But today, and any day, but today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart like Felix, who said, "Go away for now." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is like the breath of God. We do not encounter it often, but when we do, we must respond. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a desire to respond and the ability to respond in faith. This is all that you ask of your people. Believe and call upon my name, and I will save you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Felix didn't do this, but he had other things that were on his mind. We are the same, Father. We feel it. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Lord, we feel it. We know it. But we also know that because you have loved us and we have loved you in return, we know this, you have put in place something that cannot be undone, something that is irreversible, like the beginning of the new creation that was conceived when Jesus was raised from the dead. And when we responded to the gospel by faith, we too were born from above, and this cannot be undone. Therefore, have mercy on us, grant us faith and repentance, and to continue to walk in these. We pray, Father, that if there is anyone here this morning who has yet to come to Christ and to put his faith in him for salvation, may your Spirit guide such a person into the light. Amen.